big voices that we used to have in this church. And we do get used to having the voices on YouTube. But we've tried our very best, haven't we? So I'm going to read, just before Andy comes to speak, I'm going to read Jonah chapter 4. And this is where Jonah is angry at the Lord's compassion. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well.
Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we've read from the Bible, and we thank you so much for the privilege of having Bibles in our hands. There are many places around the world today where brothers and sisters are meeting in fear, where brothers and sisters meet in secret because of persecution. We want to thank you for the freedom that we have to meet in your name. And we pray, Father God, that you would bless us now as we look at this passage from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Just conscious that I mentioned the fact that this magazine is £36 to subscribe to, £6 an issue. The ones at the back, don't all rush at once after the service. They're free to you guys today. Okay, so do have a look at that. And thank you for letting me tell you a little bit about my work. Thank you for letting me be with you. Now, for the past 40 years, as you heard, I've been in full-time Christian ministry. I've worked as a missionary, I've worked as an evangelist, and I've worked as a pastor. I've done door-to-door work. I've preached in some very tiny churches. Just last year I preached in a church. There were just four people in the congregation. I've had the privilege of preaching in some big churches. In Kazakhstan on one occasion, I preached to 2,000 people. It's been a fascinating 40 years. It's been a busy 40 years. But never, never, ever in those 40 years of ministry, and I've spoken to other friends who are in the ministry as well about this, never in 40 years of travelling around different parts of the world, in preaching in different churches, in being involved in different aspects of ministry, never have I ever had the success that Jonah had. In fact, I would argue that Jonah was possibly the most successful evangelist ever. This guy rivals Paul, and this guy rivals Billy Graham, okay? Think of any great preacher, any great evangelist, and this guy beats the lot of them. He preaches one sermon, which basically is two sentences, and a whole city repents in 3 days. Wow. There are some of us in the ministry who would give our right arm for that kind of success. Jonah is amazing, particularly when you think of where he's preaching. Now, I'm sure you've had this pointed out to you before in the series, but Nineveh was not a nice place. In fact, Nineveh was a particularly wicked place. And for God to call Jonah, an Israelite, to go to Nineveh of all places, no wonder he ran away. These were the enemy. These were people he hated. These were people he couldn't stand. This was like asking a Reading FC fan to go and preach at Oxford. This was like asking me, a Bristol City fan, to go and preach to Bristol Rovers fans. Or as my friend said earlier in the week, who's a Liverpool fan, this was like asking a Liverpool fan to go and preach to Everton supporters. Actually, it's much more serious than that. Nineveh was a dreadful, dreadful place. We read about its foundations in Genesis chapter 10. It was built by a guy called Nimrod. It was a powerful city. It was a city that had a large, massive army. And it was a city that was in control of the region, that region of Assyria. In fact, it was known as the city of bloodshed. Historical records show that at the time of Jonah, the king of Nineveh, when he attacked his enemies, he would go out, he would fight them, he would capture their leaders, he would chop their leaders' heads off, and this is really grisly, he would use their heads as decorations in his front room, in his palace. He would stick candles inside the skulls of his enemies' heads and use them as light for his palace. This is the kind of place Nineveh was. It was wicked, it was known as the city of bloodshed, it was famous in the region for being totally evil. Jonah just didn't want to go there. And we know the story of the fish, and we know the story of him being swallowed and spending 3 days in the belly of the fish and God getting him there and so on. But Jonah didn't want to go. Yet, when he does go and when he does preach, he has the time of his life. Because the whole city repents in response to his preaching. I don't know how Henry would feel if he and I went out and walked through Reading next weekend and the whole city became Christians. The whole town of Reading became... Are you a town or a city? I'm not quite sure. You're a town. Sorry, I come from the city of Milton Keynes. It was one of the last things the Queen did before she died. I know how I would feel. I'd be giving myself a pat on the back. I'd be jumping for joy. I'd be saying, I'm the most successful evangelist ever, greater than even Billy Graham. Jonah, however, arguably the most successful evangelist ever, sulks. Sulks. And he sulks for a particular reason. In fact, I think there are two reasons why Jonah sulks. Now, you may be able to see other reasons, and other preachers may take this passage and preach it in a slightly different way. But for me, there are two main reasons why we see Jonah sulking, despite the incredible success that he's had, of a whole city from the king downwards, responding to his preaching, turning to believing God, and saying sorry for the things they've done wrong. Wow. I think there are two main reasons. And I think in order to understand why Jonah spends some time sulking, we need to look and examine the actual sermon that he preached. Because it's fascinating. The actual words Jonah used when he went onto the streets and told people about Jesus. Now, you've already seen this morning, I spend a lot of time on the streets of Leighton Buzzard, I spend time on the streets of Milton Keynes, and I spend time on the streets of Dunstable. We tell people about Jesus, of course. Jonah didn't know about Jesus, obviously. But look at the actual words that he uses. Let's look at his actual sermon. This is it. Now, I'm going to preach about 20 minutes this morning. Yes, I'm watching the clock, okay? Jonah can get through this in one sentence. And this one sentence changed the whole city. But look at the actual words. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. There is nothing there about God will forgive you if you say sorry in his actual sermon. There is nothing there about you need to repent, you need to say sorry, you need to turn to God. There's nothing there. There's nothing there about you need to believe in God even. That's the sermon that he preached. And it's in Jonah chapter 3 verse 4. 40 days more and Nineveh will, notice the word will, be overthrown. This is what Jonah preached to these people. And do you know what? It didn't happen. It didn't happen. Nineveh, this place that Jonah hated, This place full of Bristol Rovers supporters. This place full of Oxford United. This place Jonah absolutely detested, so much so that he didn't want to go within miles of it initially. This place repents. This place turns to God. This place responds. But it's not what Jonah told them to do. Jonah had simply stated that Nineveh will be overthrown. And guess what? He was looking forward to that. I think Jonah was looking forward 40 days and looking forward to standing outside the city gates and watching his enemies be destroyed. I think he was looking forward to seeing his prophecy come true. I think he couldn't wait for God to send down fire from heaven as he'd done with Sodom and Gomorrah and wipe them off the face of the earth. Jonah couldn't wait, and it didn't happen. So first of all, I think Jonah feels a failure as a prophet. I think Jonah feels a failure as a prophet. He made a prophecy and it did not come true. He's embarrassed, he's upset, he's annoyed, he's disappointed, he's angry with God. The prophecy didn't come true. But secondly, I think he's resentful that his enemy lives on. He is resentful that his enemy lives on, just as I will be resentful if Bristol Rovers and they won't ever win the FA Cup and we don't. Jonah's resentful. So he feels a failure and he feels resentment. And this overflows in anger towards God. Jonah could have returned home a hero. Jonah could have gone back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, and said, guess what, guys? Nineveh's been destroyed. We don't need to worry about them anymore. Our enemy's been wiped off the face of the earth because I prophesied it and it happened. Now he's got to go back and say, well, I prophesied they'd been destroyed, but they weren't because they repented. He should have been overflowing with joy. He should have been rejoicing. He should have been praising God. He's full of anger and resentment. And anger, a failure, and resentment lead to anger, and often they lead to anger against God. God, you told me you were going to do this, you told me what to say, you didn't do it. Jonah feels anger and resentment towards God. Can I just say, let's be very careful, folks, in our own lives. Failure and resentment towards God can quickly lead to a downward spiral in our own spiritual life. So sometimes, I don't know about you, we feel that we failed. We feel that we've let God down in some way or other. Or maybe sometimes we feel resentment because somebody else is doing better than us and God hasn't answered our prayers in the way we hoped he would. Failure and resentment towards God quickly lead to a downward spiral in our lives. I just want to deal with these two things for a moment. Sometimes we feel a failure. Sometimes we feel we've let God down. Maybe there was an opportunity this week to tell somebody about Jesus and you let it go. Maybe you committed a sin this week and you haven't yet repented of it and you feel that you've let God down. Maybe you were cross with somebody this week. Maybe there was a relationship problem with somebody this week and you feel that you let God down. Can I tell you something? God knows you're a failure. And so am I. We're all failures in God's eyes. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you and I, as far as God is concerned, are failures. We really are. But there is hope. Because not only are we failures because of our sin, because we let God down, because we don't do the things we should do and we do the things we shouldn't do. Not only are we failures because we're human and we're fallible and we let God down and, yeah, you know, we make mistakes and we're only human. But the great thing is that God knows our potential. Do you remember the story in John chapter 9? In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples are walking through Jerusalem and they come across a blind man. And the disciples look at this blind man and they say, ha-ha, Lord, who sinned? Did this man sin or did his parents sin that he was born blind? And Jesus says, doesn't matter. Forget that. This has happened to this man that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Jesus said, the reason this has happened is so that I can prove to you that I am God and that we can do a miracle. And Jesus restores the blind man's sight. See, God doesn't look anymore at you as a failure. You are a failure. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. But God doesn't see our sin anymore when we come to Christ. God doesn't see our failings. God doesn't see what we lack. God only sees our potential. And God knows that when we put ourselves in his hands, we can be the person that he wants us to be. Doesn't matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, no matter how long we've been walking the Christian path, when we put ourselves in God's hands, we can become the person God wants us to be. That's the great thing about being a Christian, isn't it? Is that the great thing about being born again, knowing Jesus? That you can be the person God made you to be. He can take you, he can use your personality, he can take you, he can use your gifts, he can take you, he can use your calling, he can take you wherever you are to turn you into the person God intended you to be. And there are so many examples in scriptures of failures that God used. So many examples. Joseph was a bit of a failure in some respects. If you actually read the story in Genesis, he becomes a... Well, I know he becomes prime minister, but he turns the people into slaves at one point. There are so many examples of potential failures. Moses was a murderer, and God used him. Paul was persecuting Christians, and God used him. There are so many examples in Scripture of people whose lives God turned around and turned them from being failures into massive success. All you've got to do is trust God. And brothers and sisters, the prayer that I think we should pray every day, and we heard John Stott's wonderful morning prayer. The prayer that we should pray every day of our lives is simply this: God, make me the person you intended me to be. And that might be a housewife. That might be a pensioner just telling your neighbours about Jesus or praying for Henry. That might be an evangelist. That might be a preacher. That might be a missionary. Whatever it is, that might be a musician. God, just let me be the person you intended me to be. It's the only way to find success in life, is to put our lives, our hands into the hand of God and become the person he intended us to be. What about resentment? Why do we get resentful? You know, I get resentful with God. I've experienced that. When God hasn't answered my prayers in the way I want him to, I get resentful. My best mate at 57 is dying of cancer, probably be dead by Christmas. I get resentful at God. I get angry with God. I get upset. You ever got upset with God? Ever got angry with God? Because he hasn't answered your prayer in the way you wanted him to answer your prayer. What did we pray this morning? Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Did you mean it? Because I heard most voices saying the Lord's Prayer out loud. Did you mean it? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That implies to your life, not just to the planet in general. Your will be done in my life. We need to learn to accept God's will. Jonah gets resentful because God doesn't answer his prayer in the way he wants God to answer his prayer. God very often doesn't answer our prayers in the way we want God to answer our prayers. And that can lead to anger. And that can lead to failure. But I need to learn to accept God's will. One of my favourite artists over the years is a country and western singer called Garth Brooks. Garth Brooks sings a song about being at a football match with his wife. And in the crowd, a woman comes up to him, and it turns out that this was the woman he loved when he was a youngster. So he's standing there with his wife, and his first love is stood in front of him. And in the song, he says, I prayed every night to God that this woman standing in front of me would be my wife, not the woman next to me. And he says, I turned to my wife, and I realized, and the song goes like this, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember, the song goes, when you're talking to the man upstairs, just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Imagine if God answered every single prayer in the way you wanted him to. It might not be quite the joyous life that you think it would be. Sometimes God says no because he knows what's best for us. And I, like Jonah, have to learn to accept God will. God is as much interested in others as he is in you. So God knows you're a failure, but when you put your life in his hands, he can turn you into a success. God knows sometimes you feel resentment towards him because he doesn't answer your prayers in the way you want him to. But remember, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And when he says no for a reason. This was God's answer to Jonah, and we had it read to us right at the end of the passage. The Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, you didn't tend to it, you didn't make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are, and interesting this, isn't it? There are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and also many animals. Should I not have concern? Now, the Hebrew word for concern there literally means to look on with pity. It's the same word Jesus used in the Gospels when he stood looking down on Jerusalem and he said, I wish I could have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks. It's the same word that Jesus used. It means to have compassion, in other words, to love. God loves you. How about that? Is that staggering? God loves you. God loves you so much that even though he knows you're a failure, he says, if you put yourself in my hand, I'll turn your life into a success. God loves you so much that he only wants the best for you. So sometimes he says no to your prayers. God loves you. And when we deal with failure and resentment, we can then be free in turn to love ourselves. So here's Jonah. I'm jealous. Arguably the most successful evangelist ever. I haven't seen the whole of Milton Keynes Repent yet, and I've been preaching there 17 years. I don't know how long Henry's been here. I haven't seen the whole of Reading Repent, I know that. But what I do know is that when we put ourselves in God's hands, he can deal with our failure, he can deal with our resentment, he can turn us into the person we want, he wants us to be, the person he made us to be. And that makes life successful. Let's pray together. Father, there's another old song that says, put your hands in the hand of the man from Galilee. We pray that each one of us this morning will know what it is to put our life in your hands, and that we will therefore be free from considering ourselves a failure because you release our potential. And we will not feel any resentment towards you, regardless of how you answer our prayers, because we acknowledge that you always know best. Just like any good father. So help us to trust you. Help us to live for you. Help us to share you with others. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will teach us that in you and in your hands and your hands only, our potential can be released because you always know what is best for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if there's someone here this morning who's never put their hand into the hand of the man from Galilee, never trusted Jesus fully, talk to one of us afterwards. We'd love to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. God bless you.